Our reading is from Exodus chapter 12, and it's verse 14 to verse 28. So that's Exodus chapter 12. I better turn it pages up myself. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 to 28. We're in that a period of time where the 10th plague is about to fall upon Egypt, but the Jewish people, the people of Israel, are going to be told that this 10th plague will also become a memorial feast, a spiritual feast for them to remember what God is going to do. And so verse 14 of chapter 12 of Exodus says this: "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation." In other words, that's a gathering of the people to come together to worship. And then continue in verse 16. "No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did." Amen. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word this morning. Father, we give you praise and give you thanks that we've been thinking about how you are the great Creator, but you're also the God who looked down upon earth and saw the sins of human beings such as ourselves. And Lord, as we read the scriptures, we realize, Lord, that you had your plan and your purposes for redeeming sinful human beings such as ourselves to be your very children and to be with you in eternity. And as we've been reading, Lord, about this Passover, and this memorial festival feast, then, Lord, we realize that the Passover itself is really just a means of foreshadowing what is to take place when you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And Lord, we've already this morning been not only thinking of the Passover in our reading, but we've been thinking about the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, that meal, Lord, which the Lord Jesus had with his disciples, that it was a Passover meal, but the Lord changed it to speak of his own death, his own body broken, his blood shed. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us this morning to see the importance of what took place at Calvary, what took place on the cross, and its significance with the Passover, how you passed over, Lord, the homes of the Jewish people who put their faith and trust in you, and you brought them out into the promised land. We thank you, Father. We who know and love you know also that there will be that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and there'll be that day when we will be gathered together in that promised land of your glory, of eternity, of heaven itself. And Lord, again, we want to give you praise and thanks that until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we have this tremendous privilege and opportunity to think about Calvary, to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, to be able to share the great good news of Jesus, that all who would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be especially drawing near to us as we come to your word this morning. O Lord, may it be a word that would be taken up by the Holy Spirit himself and implanted into our hearts. Because, Lord, we would say to you that we just simply do not want to be those who have an understanding. We want to be those, Lord, who know you're dealing with us. You're implanting your word deep into our hearts that we might be dealt with and changed. We pray, Father, that you, through your Spirit, will shape and fashion us to be more the people of God. And this church here, your church, to be more the church of God in this place and in this community. And we pray, Father, that you help us to be able to be that and to go out, Lord, with the good news. We thank you for those opportunities that we have to share faith with others. We think of the Food for Thought and the Warm Hub, and we think of the toddler group as well, Lord, and we just pray for all these things that in this, Lord, we might be seen as your servants, your faithful servants, but that in these other things, that Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen for who he is, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and the Savior and Redeemer of all who believe. So we ask your blessing and your help this morning, Lord, as we come to these passages, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking a little bit about the Passover. I'm sure this isn't going to be the only time we'll be thinking of it, but of course the Passover is very, very important to Jewish people even today, isn't it? And let's just remind ourselves about it, that it was a memorial feast. It was going to be part of the religious calendar of the Jews to celebrate, to reenact the Passover, that the first Passover that took place in Egypt with Moses and Aaron. And it's come about because God's word came to Moses about that final plague. It's all within the context of that 10th plague, the plague that will eventually crumble the will of Pharaoh, and he will drive out the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they will be going into the wilderness. Sadly for them, 40 years. But eventually, of course, through Joshua, they'll be coming into the promised land. But as we find in this passage that we're going to be dealing with, which will be Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 to 20, this whole Passover involves a very special meal. And one of the things that we can perceive from this passage is this, that it was to be a reenactment of the actual first Passover. In the first Passover, the Jewish people were told basically it was a hurried meal, wasn't it? They were to take the lamb. That had to be roasted. That's what you had to do. They were to be dressed in their outdoor clothes with a belt around their waist, a staff in their hand. They're ready to leave at a moment's notice. And the indication that this was to be something that was something that was going to be an imminent departure was this, that they didn't have time to leaven the bread. And so they had to eat unleavened bread. And there's a big thing about that, and we'll probably get to thinking about that on another occasion. But the point was that although this was going to be the 10th plague, this was also going to be a very special memorial feast that was for the Jews, generation after generation. And they were to remember what the Lord was to do for them. So let's just remind ourselves, as a first point, that it was an everlasting ordinance. It was an everlasting command from God that they should do this. And we see this in verse 14 and in verse 17 of our passage, Exodus 12, verse 14, verse 17. So this day, Moses is saying to them, shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And sadly, we know, as we read through the Old Testament, they didn't keep it every year as they should have done. In fact, very often when they fell into a kind of apostasy against God, when they started worshipping idols, one of the first things that happened was that the Passover time was forgotten about. And when they had a new king, a godly king, well, it was restored again, reintroduced again. It should have been going on every year. First month, 14th day, a week of Passover. But sadly, it's an indication of the low spirituality of some of the history of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Well, this feast was to continue. And verse 17 reminds us of this. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought you your armies. And by that, I think we can think of it in terms of the various tribes, you know, the peoples going out in their groups, you know, Judah and Simeon and all the other tribes falling on from each other, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations, as an everlasting covenant. Now, you've heard me say this often before, but when the Lord says something once, it's important. When he says it twice, it's very important. So this is very important for the Jews to keep in the Old Testament, because the sadness is, as I said, that they didn't keep it. But they were to keep it until the Lord changes it. There's an everlasting ordinance until it is changed by the Lord. And what we need to understand is this, that it was changed by the Lord. And it was changed in that upper room on the night in which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. Now, we read about that in our communion service, at the beginning of the service, the Lord's Supper. Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover. When Jesus was arrested and crucified, it was the Passover period. And they were celebrating this Passover, as was they were being told, as was said in Exodus chapter 12. And then Jesus changed it, taking the bread, breaking it, and telling his disciples, telling us that this was to be like his body, which was to be broken for us because of our sins. And then the wine that was in the cup was to be like the blood that he was to shed for our sins. Now, one of the deep sadnesses for me these days is this, that very often, and it's happening this year, the Passover for the Jews is about the same time as Easter for us this year. And yet we know that there will be millions of Jews who will be having a Passover meal. And the sadness is this, that they are thinking about Moses and they're thinking about how God delivered them out of Egypt. And it's for a Jewish heritage, that's wonderful. It's good to remember those things. But they're looking to the coming of a Messiah. And the Messiah has come. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They shouldn't be looking for the Messiah. They should be celebrating the fact that the Messiah is Jesus, and that Jesus had died, and he had died to pay the price of sin. So the requirement for God's people, for those who love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, is not to be continuing the Passover of the Jews in the Old Testament, but to remember instead the Passover lamb whom God the Father provided himself, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. That's what we should be remembering. That's what we do remember when we have the Lord's Supper. We remember Jesus, what he has done, how he is the Lamb, and the true and only Passover Lamb, really. And let's remind ourselves about how that works out in heaven itself. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 and verse 12. In that passage, we have that scene in heaven when all of heaven are gathered and they're singing and they're worshiping. And who are they worshiping? They're worshiping the Father. That's chapter 4 of Revelation. But they're also worshiping the Lamb that was slain. That's chapter 5. And so John writes in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." That's Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb. And then they sing a song, don't they? They sing a hymn, if you like. They're glorifying God with their voices. And verse 12, and I know that the scripture says, saying with a loud voice, but I can't see how you can say with a loud voice. You sing with a loud voice, don't you? I'm sure they're not just saying, they're singing. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Sometimes it's been suggested that Christians should celebrate Passover. But those people who suggest that, I think, are not that clear on what had happened in what we call Easter, when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life to be an atonement, to be the propitiation for our sins. And there's no need for God's people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as their Savior and Lord, there's no need for us to have a Passover anymore, because the Passover has been changed. And the festival has become Easter. And we're going to be enjoying Easter in a few weeks' time. And there, instead of remembering what God did in delivering the Jews from bondage in Egypt into the promised land, we remember something even more wonderful. How the Lord has delivered us from our sinfulnesses and our wickednesses and our transgressions through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, and has translated us, moved us from that state of being dead in our trespasses and our sins, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, to being made alive in Christ and the citizens of heaven. And the thing that we need to remember is not the Passover, but we need to remember the Easter, where God the Father provides his own lamb, God the Son, for us. Well, let's move on to a second point, and it's all about tenses, that God uses the past tense when he's speaking to the Jews at this point. And we see that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. There Moses says, "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day," and God speaking, "I will have brought you your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." Now maybe it's not that clear in the New King James Version, and that's because they kind of interpreted the wording. But in the original Hebrew, it says this. God says, "I brought you out." He's used the past tense. The New King James, it says, "I will have brought you out." That is a past tense, but it's a kind of, it's not a certain past tense, but it is certain in the scriptures. God is saying something as having been done, which has yet to be done. And what has he done? He says, I brought you out. And what that's declaring is this: as Moses has been telling them what they're supposed to do, you're supposed to be wearing your outdoor clothes, you're supposed to be slaying this lamb, you're going to have unleavened bread, you're going to do this in preparation to go, and the destroying angel will come and pass over you because you put the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts. Then God is speaking in the past tense. I brought you out. I have brought you out. It has happened in God's understanding, in God's mind, as it were. And that tells us, and it was telling them, I think, the certainty of God's word. What God says happens. One commentator, an American commentator, John Courage, says, because God is speaking these words, they will indeed come to pass. In God's understanding, in God's mind, it's already happened, even though it is yet to happen, if you see what I mean. And what Allah is telling us is this, and what the Jews in Egypt, were understanding was this: you can trust God to be true to his word. He's been true to his word all along, hasn't he? All of those 9 plagues, this is what was going to happen. And it did happen, didn't it? And you can trust God in his 10th plague and in these 10th words. And God can be trusted for all that he has said, all that he is doing and saying today, and all that he will do. God's word is to be trusted, isn't it? And there are two things, at least two things, maybe you can think of some more, but at least two things that God is still to do. And we can trust him in it. Well, the first thing is this: the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And let me remind you of that by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. And there Paul writes to this church of Thessalonica, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Sometimes I've heard that people say, "Well, I wonder what Christ will come as when he comes again. You know, will he become a carpenter or an electrician or something else?" No. Because when you read the scriptures, when Christ comes again, he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he comes, everybody will know that he has arrived. There won't be any doubts. There won't be anybody saying, "Oh, perhaps he's arrived in this area, or he's arrived in that area, or maybe Christ has come again as this person." No, when he comes, there will be that trumpet call, won't there? There'll be the voice of the archangel. And all will know the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 16, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But what about those who are left? Well, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. When the Lord comes again, there'll be no doubting. There'll be no, has he arrived or has he not? We will all know that. And that's what's going to happen. But then also, and perhaps sadly for some, there's going to be that day of judgment too. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There's going to be that time, isn't there? When all that is been done in the world between human beings, over the generations, over the centuries, will be all before God's judgment throne. And we can praise God. If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we can praise God that our sins have been paid for and dealt with. And we will be welcomed into eternity because we have Jesus as our Savior and our Redeemer. Well, let's remind ourselves that the Jews in Egypt had to prepare to depart. And any who didn't put that blood of the lamb on their doorsteps, well, they were going to suffer the 10th plague. And perhaps we need to remind ourselves that we need to prepare. Well, not to depart, well, in one sense it will be true, but to prepare for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and to seek to be those faithful servants who are waiting and, I pray, desiring, longing for the coming of Jesus once more. Well, a third point, and it's this one. The Passover could be celebrated by a stranger, and by that I mean a non-Jewish person. And you see this in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 19. There we have something about the feast, about 7 days. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. In other words, that person would be considered to be not Jewish and not belonging to Israel. And it says, yeah, an interesting statement. And it will be developed more as we go through these chapters. But it says whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. Now that gives us the first initial hint to us that if you were not Jewish, you could take the Passover. And you had to be sure that you were eating unleavened bread. In fact, a little bit later on in some chapters, we discovered that actually, if you were male, you had to be circumcised as well to participate in the Passover. Now, why is that important? Why is that a big hint to us about something important? Well, where the Bible there talks about a stranger, the Greek meaning behind it means I can put it like this: a resident alien. That's the phrase. It doesn't mean they've come from Mars or anything like that, but it means that they are not Jewish, and they're not just passing through. They're not just having a holiday in Galilee or something like that. They are actually living in Israel, or at least living with the people of Israel. And they're doing so permanently. And if they're in that position, they can also share in the Passover and the benefits of the Passover. But because there was that petition, that there was that condition, they had to do it in the right way. They had to take the unleavened bread. The males had to be circumcised. And we discover how important that is a few chapters later on, because when Israel leaves Egypt and goes into the wilderness through the Red Sea. It's not just Israel and all those who are descendants of Abraham and who could say, I'm from the tribe of Judah, I'm the tribe of Simeon. There were going to be thousands of others who got no connection with Abraham, who cannot relate to any of the tribes of Israel. They were Egyptians, if you like, we can call them that for now, who had come to the faith that there was really only one God, and that was the God of Israel, and they wanted to be part of that kingdom and that people of God, of Israel. And so it wasn't about birth. It wasn't really about being a descendant physically of Abraham, but it was about belief. People who were saying that they believed in this God of Israel. And they weren't Jewish. They couldn't go through all their family history, but they could be part of Israel. They could belong to Israel, but there were the conditions. They could celebrate the Passover, but they had to be strict in the unleavened bread. And they had to be, well, as we find out a little bit later on, that there had to be circumcision as well. But that gives us a positive hint to what is going to be opened up in the scriptures much later on, especially in the New Testament, where it tells us that salvation is through faith, not through inheritance or birthright, but salvation, eternal life, is through faith, and it is for all peoples. It is for all who would believe in God. And of course, if we take the New Testament context, all who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who became that Lamb of God. And so that is the truth of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is for everyone, all peoples, all people groups, all languages, creeds, types of people. It's a gospel that is for all, because eternal life is to be found for all people when they believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the requirement for that eternal salvation, as we discover in the New Testament, is this: the repentance of our sins and believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus. For the Jews in the Old Testament, for the Jews in the days of Moses, there was a requirement for them to escape the destruction that was going to happen in Egypt. And it was for them to be turning away from the gods of Egypt that they had known for 400 years, and are turning to Jehovah, Yahweh God, and turning away from the sins of the Egyptians, and are seeking to be obedient to God through, as we discover later, the commandments that will be given on Mount Sinai. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the New Testament believer, we might say, it's a turning away from our sins and a turning to Jesus Christ. And for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, if we truly are, then it's a constant turning away from sins, isn't it? It's a constant fighting against temptation to sin and a constant looking unto Jesus, putting our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because our salvation, our eternal life, is all about, is by faith alone, through grace alone, through scripture alone, through Christ alone. I know there's five solas, I've only given you four. I can't remember one of them is at the moment. But it's that, isn't it? Faith alone, through grace alone, through scripture alone, through Christ alone. And that's how we have eternal life, how we have salvation. The Jewish people, in the days of Moses, they had to sacrifice this lamb. They had to paint the doorposts, the lintel. They had to wear their outdoor clothes. They had to eat unleavened bread. They had to be ready to go when the word was given that they had to depart. For God's people today, it's all about our salvation through faith alone, through grace alone, through the scripture alone, through Christ alone. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture of the Old Testament and how, Lord, the Jews there living in Goshen had to have that confidence, have that trust and obedience that what your word was saying was true, and they did it. And they slew the Passover lamb, and they put the blood on the doorposts, and they ate their unleavened bread, and they were ready to go. And you delivered them, Lord. You said that you would. And you saw it as something that has already happened. And you delivered them out of their bondage and out of their slavery in Egypt. And Lord, you were to take them into the promised land. And we want to give you praise and thanks ourselves this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, was slain for us. And through his death, and Lord, we would say through his resurrection also, then we have been released from our bondage to sin, and released from the transgressions and temptations that we are so much under, released, Lord, to be with you in eternity. And so we praise you and thank you that even though as we've been thinking of this Passover time with the people of Israel in the days of Moses, we rejoice that there is something far, far more better than this. It is to see Jesus as our Passover Lamb and to see that for us it's not just a promised land in Canaan, but it is the promised heaven and eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.